How close? This sounds good. Everybody can hear me? Great. How is everybody tonight?
Come over.
So, I talked to Chris Moss today a little bit. Everything seems to be going well with him. He's getting some information about a possible job, sort of replanting a church. So he asked for us to be in prayer for him with that. I think it can be discouraging when you train and then the opportunities don't come like maybe you hope they would, and so that's something that I think he would want you guys to know. I'll get started. I'll pray for us and then bring a small devotional, and we'll go through the prayer list, which, by the way, I made copies of and forgot to pass out. I feel like I hit a lull about 15 minutes ago. I need to get some cold water, some coffee or something to wake me up. All right, I'll pray for us. Our Father, Lord, we're just thankful that we can come to you tonight, Lord, that we can gather as those who know each other well in the gospel, as brothers and sisters, to make our requests known to you. Father, I pray that you would encourage us tonight through this devotional that I have, Lord, and that you would allow our prayers to be effective, Lord, and according to your will. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. So, just in thinking through some things personally recently, I'm coming off a pretty busy season in our church life. We have a lot going on that kind of sort of ends up in Bible school being a major event that we do to kind of cap off the year, and we enter into a little bit of a season of not necessarily rest, but to some extent we pull back on some of the busyness that just accompanies being involved in this church. And so as I was reflecting on that, I was reflecting on all the busyness that we've come through lately and all the activity that we've had. I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 15. And, you know, we're a busy church made up of busy people. And we've got, you know, spreadsheets among the staff just to keep up with when we're doing what. We've got rotations for things like nursery workers and Sunday school and youth. And we've got food that we're trying to provide here, and we do all these things, and we're so busy, and we're busy in all these other areas of our lives. And so if we're not careful, we can get caught up in this busyness, and we can do all these church things, and we can really forget about what is the most and first importance to our church, and that's the gospel. And so, you know, we don't come here just so we have something else to do. Like, if you're coming here and participating in the life of this church because you're bored, well, there's a problem. There's some other things that you can do out there, and you may find them more fun. And so we could talk about a list afterwards. We don't come here because we need something else to do. We come here because that's what people who have been brought to a knowledge of the truth of the gospel do. They gather together, and they encourage one another, and they worship Jesus together. And there's a variety of things that we do together because of the gospel. And so, just a little bit what I want to go into tonight, as we're kind of coming off a real busy season, and we're going to be able to reflect a little bit and rest and prepare for another busy year that's going to be here before we can blink, I want to talk a little bit about just the gospel and how it informs what we do and how we do it. And so, in this, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4, and that's where we're going to be. It says, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so what we have here in 1 Corinthians 15, in those first few verses, is a very clear, concise summary of the gospel message. It's one of the best places in Scripture that I know to just get the bare bones of the gospel. But Paul says that this is what's of first importance. When he's writing this church in Corinth, and he's saying, this basic message is what I came bringing to you, and it's what we still have to focus on. And so I just want to point out a few things about it. First, we see that it is this gospel, we know that means good news, that was Paul's original message to the Corinthians. So we know Corinth was a terrible place. A lot of vile, disgusting things that went on there. Perhaps think of it as Las Vegas in the ancient world. And Paul comes in and he doesn't say, hey, straighten up. Hey, quit being immoral. Hey, quit doing that. Get right. Get straight. Act better. He says, no. Jesus died for sinners. This is the gospel. This is what the message that he brought. This is the good news. The good news is not something like straighten up, but it's the message of what Christ did. And so we just need to remember that this is the message that's shared. It's the message that we share, and it's the message that was shared with us that brings us to faith and that brings people to faith. He came in preaching the message of the gospel. And so that's our message. We don't have any other message, really, for one another, for this community, but the gospel. Every week, in some sense, we're just standing up here talking about the gospel in a different way, from a different text, with some different illustrations. And when we talk to people in this neighborhood, when we talk to those who live around us, what we're doing is trying to get this message across. We're not inviting them here to hang out with us because we think we're awesome. We're inviting them here because we think that we have something they need, and that's the word of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation, and there's no other message that does that. So this is what is shared. This is why we're here. It's the foundation of everything. And so as a church, it's what we live by, and it's what we have for the people around us. Second, we see that the gospel demands a past, present, and future response on the part of the believer. And so Paul says that it's the gospel I preached to you, which you received. So there's an initial acceptance of the gospel. If you're a Christian, there was a point in time in which the gospel became real to you. The Lord gave you eyes to see and ears to hear, and you came to know that the truth of the gospel is a glorious, beautiful thing. Something that happened in the past. But we also are standing. Paul says this is what you're standing on now. It's by the gospel in which you stand. So there's a current demand that you are standing on the truth of the gospel. If you say, I believed in the gospel, but now it has no continuing relevance for my life, then you never really believe the gospel. The gospel must be informing everything that we're doing here. And as individual, it should inform the way we're living right now. And then it's also by the message by which you're being saved. So there's a sense in which currently we are being saved by the power of the gospel and will be saved, that will continue on until we die, and that is because of the gospel. So it's not that we believe in the gospel and then we start doing all this other stuff. It's that the gospel is continually the message and power that saves us until we die and we see Christ face to face. And there's a condition there that you hold fast unless you believed in vain. So the reality is that for those who have a experience where they say they come to Christ, where they believe the gospel, but at some point they quit holding fast, they walk away, we have no confidence that they ever really knew Christ. Because you must, the gospel is something that you're continually in. You are continually believing in Jesus. And that is that part of that future aspect of the gospel. That is the message that takes us all the way home. And that's not to say that you can lose your salvation. I think that those who have been saved are never going to quit believing the gospel. They're never going to quit standing in the gospel. But it is to say that only by what you're doing today can you have any confidence, and we have any confidence that you are ever truly born again. So those are three aspects of it. And then, we've moved to verse 3. What's the gospel message? I mean, it's something that's always worth rehearsing. And he presents it very sort of clearly and bare bones here. It's that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And so the basic message of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. That he was really dead, he was put in a tomb, and then he was raised. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that brings life. It's not a complicated ordeal. It involves a few things. It involves the fact that we're sinners. So Christ died for our sins. He didn't die for, you know, to make us rich or wealthy. He died because we were sinners and we needed salvation, an external righteousness. And so it requires us understanding that we are sinners. And when we present the gospel, we present it to sinners. And we don't hide that fact. And the perfect righteousness that we need in order to be right with God, God provided through the life of Jesus. And then the death that we deserve, he died. He paid for that. It's not something that we earn. It's something that he offered freely to us. And so this is the message of the gospel. And I would encourage you, have a good summary of the gospel. If you can't just say this, if you don't have some kind of gospel message that you can walk up to somebody and share, then how are you evangelizing? So here's the summary. God, through the perfect life, atoning death, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, rescues all his people from the wrath of God into peace with God, with the promise of the full restoration of his created order forever, all to the praise and glory of his grace. That's one that I read. That's a little bit more complicated than probably most of us will share in a conversation. So it could go something like this. You know that you're a sinner, as I'm a sinner. You feel that. Nobody's going to say that they don't recognize that, I don't think, that you're a sinner, and because of that, you've not been made, or you've been made put under the wrath of God. You're not in a right relationship with him, but in his mercy, he sent his son who lived the perfect life and died a death on the cross. And so if we believe in him, then that perfect life was going to be accredited to us, and we can have salvation, we can have relationship with God. So it doesn't have to be something fancy, but I would encourage you to understand how you would relay that basic gospel message. Because how are you going to evangelize otherwise? But more than that, because this is the foundation, it's something that should permeate our church culture, right? This message is something that informs everything we do within the church. And so I've just got a couple quick suggestions about how this can inform our church culture. And so the first is that the gospel informs how we treat one another. So if you're a Christian and God in his mercy has chosen you before the foundation of the world and united you with his son Jesus Christ and is creating you in his image, how can I treat you badly? Who am I to treat you in a rude, condescending manner? Why should I disdain you if God has loved you in that way? If God has forgiven me of my trespasses, then why should I not forgive you if you sin against me? These are a number of ways that it informs how we treat one another. If God, if Jesus Christ, who was God in heaven, would come down to earth as a servant and give himself up to death on the cross, why would I not serve you? These are ways that they inform how we treat another. And then the second is that it informs our activity. We talked about earlier, we're a busy church. But we don't work in order to be made right with God. We work because we've been made right with God. And so we can do the things that need to be done here, and we can serve one another in joy and gladness because there's freedom in the fact that that burden has been lifted. And so it informs how we labor, how we work for one another and work to make this a good place. And then thirdly, as we talked about earlier, it's the message that we share in evangelism. And so when we're sharing the gospel with someone, we need to be clear that Jesus is the name by which someone can be saved. And so we need to be specific. We don't want to leave it too generic. We want to say, believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. And so we need to be specific enough with the gospel that we do include the right content. And then last, and just leading into our prayer time, we need to remember that the gospel is what enables us to pray. Without the gospel, why would God ever listen to us? In our sin, and under the wrath and disdain of God, why would he listen to our prayers? But, as we've been united with his Son, as he looks upon us and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he's happy. Happy to listen to us. And so, those are just a few things of how the gospel should inform our church culture. And any comments or questions?